Dear friends, I believe that we need good congregations. We need good pastors. It's within community that we are healed. It's within community that we bear the fruit of healing and justice for the world.
That's the Reverend Ann Svenningson, who brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the interdenominational program featuring outstanding preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Ann M. Svenningson. Ann is president of the Fund for Theological Education based in Atlanta and served as a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America for 22 years. Ann, we're delighted to have you back with us once again.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
You were last with us a year or so ago, and then last December we had a special Day One program featuring three seminarians who were fellows of the Fund for Theological Education. Would you bring us up to date on the work of the Fund?
Oh, I'd love to. The Fund for Theological Education just celebrated its 50th anniversary, and we continue to be one of the only, I think, ecumenical advocates to raise up the next generation of pastors and scholars for the church. And I think as of this year, we've given 5,700 fellowships to young people preparing to be pastors or theologians, teachers. And not only do we give fellowships, but we seek to provide a network of support for these young people, mentors and peers, as well as serve as a catalyst among institutions, congregations, colleges, seminaries, to help institutions of the church lift up the ministry among young people and encourage them to explore that calling.
When you were here with us last time, you had just assumed the presidency of the fund. How would you characterize your first year?
Oh, it's been wonderful. A very full year. I believe coming from the parish, I bring some important gifts to our work as we try to encourage young people to think about ministry, to have this experience, my experience of having served as a pastor. But it's also been a wonderful opportunity for me to learn more about theological education, about how young people think about their vocations. And just as I have brought some gifts to the Fund for Theological Education, I have learned a whole lot about theological education, about young people exploring what they're going to do with their lives, about the whole sort of ecology of institutions in the church, in the Catholic, the broad sense of that term, of congregations, of colleges, seminaries, all of these institutions working together to raise up leaders for the church.
And now that you've gotten settled in there, where is the fund going from here?
Well, it's fascinating because as we celebrated our 50th anniversary, we recognized that the mission, the core mission of raising up excellent and racially diverse leaders for the church has really remained the same throughout our whole history. And so we continue to be passionate about that mission, although our programs, you know, change and shift. One of the programs that we're working on now is an outreach to congregations, recognizing that leaders in the church are, first of all, disciples in congregations. And how can congregations be more intentional about raising vocational conversation and questions with their young people? And how can the Fund for Theological Education assist them in that work? We think we can be a helpful partner for congregations around the country as they speak about vocational issues with their young people and with actually all of their members.
Not long ago, the newspaper here published an op-ed piece that you wrote, which was headlined, "Wanted More Good Preachers." Why has it become so hard to find good preachers?
Well, in some ways, I think about my own work in a congregation and feel remiss that I didn't talk about it as often as I really could have and should have. I loved being a pastor. I felt so very privileged to be there sort of on the front lines as the gospel is transforming lives and communities. But I didn't always talk about that great privilege with young people. And so I think congregations perhaps need some resources to actually help open the imagination for young people. There are lots of other voices in the culture that young people hear. One should make a lot of money or one should do things that, you know, serve the individual. And we want to say that serving the community as it seeks to bring God's good gifts of love and healing and justice in the world is an extraordinary calling with great fulfillment. And so part of it is opening the imaginations of young people to this work.
Mm-hmm. Well, this morning, you will open our imaginations to a passage from the Gospel of John. I wonder if you would read that passage for us.
I'd be happy to. From the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing.
Jesus paints a beautiful word picture for his disciples. We abide with him as a branch is attached to the vine. But can you help those of us who may not hang out in vineyards a whole lot to understand the process Jesus is describing here?
Yes, I think it's a very rich metaphor, and I was delighted to read some of the commentaries that compare this really to Paul's metaphor about the body being the metaphor of the church, that we are connected as hands are to feet and all have an important function for the sake of the body. As I say in the sermon, there's this amazing character of a vine and branch that they are so well secured. And so something quite lovely about being so strongly connected to the vine, which is the life source, which is Christ. And also, if you've, you know, seen a vineyard, just sort of the amazing interconnectedness of all of these branches that you can barely tell where one begins and one ends. And so there is this sense of true community, of being very deeply joined to one another. So it's a very powerful image, and especially in our culture where individualism is so strongly affirmed, to have this metaphor that is so deeply communal.
Well, we look forward to learning more about abiding together in Christ in your sermon today, The Gift of Community. Anne, thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Anne Svenningsen's message today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY-1 or visit our website at dayone.net.
Years ago, the Fund for Theological Education was born, and in its first year, 1954, it awarded 5 fellowships to first-year seminarians. One of those seminarians was Frederick Buechner. In one of his many books, Buechner offers a definition of grace, a description with which I'd like to begin my sermon. He writes, "Grace is something you can never get, but can only be given. There's no way to deserve it, any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries and cream or bring about your own birth. A good sleep is grace, and so are good dreams. Most tears are grace. The smell of rain is grace. Somebody loving you is grace. I've often thought about adding another thing to Buechner's list. Finding a good congregation is grace. Being part of a church you can call home, that is grace. It is grace to hear God's word proclaimed in a gathering of God's people, to be drawn into the mystery of God through corporate worship, to be connected in community, formed as a disciple, sent forth to do justice and show mercy. Yes, congregations are important, very important. Oh, this is not a new revelation. The church's importance is obvious in the earliest New Testament writings, when Paul affirms the church as the body of Christ, claiming that the risen Christ continues to work through the church, his body, just as Christ was at work when he lived here on earth. Later, John's Gospel would use another image to describe the communal nature of God's work in the world. In fact, biblical scholars suggest that the image of vine and branches is really a parallel to Paul's image of the body. And both are communal images. Both celebrate unity in diversity. John doesn't say, "Christ is the vine, you are the branch." It's not about me and Jesus bearing a little fruit for the world. There's no such thing as a me and Jesus faith. No such thing as a Christian apart from community. Further, like Paul, John uses an image that's wonderfully egalitarian. One branch is often indistinguishable from another. There's no hierarchy of branches. You can't tell which branch sprouted first, which branch is longest, even where one branch stops and another begins. Only the vine is distinct. The branches are rooted together in that one vine, and only as a result of that common life source do the branches bear fruit. And the fruitfulness of the vineyard depends upon the whole community of branches, the fruitfulness of all. One solitary fruit-bearing branch won't make much wine. Oh, dear friends, this is a stark contrast to our culture's emphasis on success as individual achievement. In God's economy, success depends upon the whole community of branches, upon the fruitfulness of all. Yes, congregations matter, which means that pastors matter. For in the midst of this egalitarian community, there are some who are called to be servant leaders, called to tend to the table and to the word, to tend to the community's mission in the gospel. And most of us would agree that such leadership isn't easy. It's messy at times. It's hard. Even the most fruitful branches can get tangled. Indeed, M. Scott Peck writes that the absence of conflict is the essential dynamic of a fake community, a group of people just pretending to be a community. It reminds me of a pastor from New York City responding to a parishioner's complaints about the music in worship. He said, "It's okay not to like everything that goes on here. If you liked everything, then there'd be something wrong. This wouldn't be a community of real and diverse people. I'd say if you like 70% of what's happening, that's pretty good. We're a community of diverse and wonderful people." Yes, leading a community in mission can get messy. It can be hard. Things don't always move as quickly as we'd like. They don't always go the way that we'd like. Early in my ministry, I had some deep questions about my calling as a pastor. My family went through some serious medical struggles. Our son was born with Down syndrome. My husband experienced life-saving surgery. And there were days when I thought to myself, I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be a doctor where you can really make a difference, a surgeon where you can heal people in one quick operation. Pastoral ministry is too messy. It takes too long. But then I began to experience for myself that true healing is a lot more complicated than a one-day operation. It takes time, and it takes community. It was not just the pediatrician that helped us when our son was born. It was the church, the people who prayed, who cried with us, who brought us food. And I'll never forget one particular person, Nancy Paulson, a stranger to me, but a member of my church. She appeared one day at our door and said, God has given me a deep love for children with special needs. During the school year, I work in a special education class, but now it's the summer and I have some extra time. I wonder if I might offer to be with your son, say 8 or 10 hours a week. Would that help you? That's where the healing occurs. Healing from the deep heartaches that we carry. My cousin Jake served as a counseling pastor for 30 years in Minnesota and Wisconsin. And his theory is that about 80% of our problems in life are a result of unresolved loss. Losses from which we haven't healed or mended. Losses which continue to oppress and to color our lives. Oh, loss will always be a part of life this side of heaven, and there are losses from which we will never fully and completely heal. Yet my cousin Jake believes that it's the church that helps people in this ongoing process of recovery and healing. In worship, in prayer, in Bible study and pastoral care, in small groups and 12-step work. Further, churches are the vessels by which people are empowered and encouraged to reach out in healing to the world. I remember visiting with a politician some weeks ago. He was passionate about the work of congregations. Sadly, he said, politicians get elected with great passion to change and heal the world, and then they turn around and realize that they have to run for re-election in just a couple years, a recognition that sort of mutes that passion for justice. Well, he said, congregations can be steadfast in that passion. They can be the conscience for a community. And their work doesn't have to be huge. In the city where I last served as a pastor, the Civil Rights Commission compiled a report on race relations, particularly between European Americans, Hispanics, and Native Americans. The churches got together with the sole purpose of making that report public, not just a tome gathering dust in some office. Well, as a result of that public report, changes were made in that community, in education, in the police department, in city government. In his book, Bowling Alone, Robert Putnam laments the decline of community in our country, the decline of social capital. People go bowling, they just don't join leagues, they bowl alone. And within that sociological analysis, Putnam makes a startling pronouncement, saying the future of America is in the hands of the churches. Yes, dear friends, I believe that we need good congregations. We need good pastors. It's within community that we are healed. It's within community that we bear the fruit of healing and justice for the world. But even more than pastors and congregations, even more than fruit and branches, we need the vine. We need the presence of Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Yes, we are called to abide, to remain in Christ and in his community. But even more, dear friends, we cling to the promise that Christ abides in us. That is the abiding which is unshakable. A friend once told me about his work in a vineyard in Germany. What was most surprising for him was the toughness of the vine that held the branch. Harvesting wasn't an easy task, not like plucking grapes from a stem. Each branch was well secured to the vine. Dear friends, that is also our identity. We have been well secured to the vine of Christ, a strong sprout from a strong tree. And though we may struggle at times to attend to Christ, to attend to his community, Christ never struggles to attend to us. Back when my children were toddlers, they loved it when I would take their hands and swing them around in a circle. Holding them tight, I would spin them around up and down, and they would laugh with delight. And each time, without fail, my children could play that game a whole lot longer than I ever could. I just got dizzy and tired. But they'd cry out, "More, Mommy, more, faster." They loved the movement, the thrill, the change of scenery. As disciples, we abide in Jesus Christ. We delight in the community of branches that surround us on the vine. And we rejoice in a God who promises to hold us secure. For you see, this God will never get tired. This God will never let you go. And dear friends, held secure in that promise, we rejoice to think of the amazing fruit God will continue to bring forth in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. O loving God, in the vine of Jesus Christ, you hold us secure. You surround us with the gift of community. Nourish us well through these gracious gifts, that we might bear your fruits of love and justice in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Ann Svenningsen for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Ann, you made the point very clearly that congregations matter, that finding a church one can call home is grace. But it seems many folks today stress individualism over community. They feel they can handle life, even their spiritual life, on their own. What would you say to someone listening right now, or what do you think Jesus would say to someone like that?
Well, throughout the scripture, community is clearly lifted up. And in the New Testament, that happens very quickly in Paul's letters. And so I think scripture calls us to pay attention to community. I also think that we need, as people of faith, both the encouragement of community and the accountability that comes by being in real relationships with other people of faith. We have such amazing capacity for self-deception and for despair. And so to be with others who encourage us on the journey and also hold us accountable, I think, is very important in our life of faith.
Well, I'm sure we have some listeners who are homebound and unable to attend church. Many of them listen to and watch programs like Day One. But are there other ways they can feel more part of the vine?
Well, my experience has been that some of those who aren't able to attend worship have been deeply connected, who have the church bulletin and they have the church newsletter sitting beside them that guides their prayers, that guides their thoughts. They are very much a part of the community. In fact, one of my favorite stories, a woman named Ruth, at her funeral, the pastor talked about when he went to her home, there in her Bible was the list of the confirmation class from the church newsletter. And so you knew, even though she may never have seen those young people, she was holding each of them up before God. She was connected to that community. And I've seen that time and again, where people are deeply connected through the various means that are provided.
Mm-hmm. So congregations matter, which means pastors matter. But as you point out, leading a community in mission can get messy and hard. What would you say to those, whether congregants or pastors, who have been hurt by a messy experience in a community of faith?
I would say it's important to name and recognize the hurt, not to gloss over it, but also to not be overcome by that. If it is hard, then there'll be times where there are conflicts and misunderstandings, but to persevere and to be attentive to the work that needs to be done. It's not an option to check out of community. There may be times where, you need to discern whether this congregation is a good fit for you as a pastor or as a member. But don't take that process lightly. I think one of the real issues in our culture is that we become consumers in all spheres of our lives. And so we're tempted to consume congregations in the same way. Part of the reason I said that it's messy is to say, it's not going to be something that you just consume, and if it doesn't fit your needs, you move on.
And what's the one thing from your sermon today that you'd hope our listeners will keep in their mind and hearts this week?
I suppose the image of God holding on to you as I held on to my young children, and that God promises never to let you go. God draws you to God's self. God draws you into community. And those are enormous gifts, gifts that lead to abundant life.
Beautifully put. Anne Svenningsen, thank you for being with us on Day One.
Thank you.
Day One brings you outstanding preachers from the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.